Ephesians chapter 3 is, as you read it, and we're going to read the first half of this chapter together, but as you see it, you're going to observe two very significant things. First of all, you're going to observe the Apostle Paul gets personal. And when I say he gets personal, he begins to talk about himself. Now, you don't see that throughout the first portion of this book. What you see is him talking about God and all that God has done, is doing in our lives. But now in chapter 3, you see Paul personally talking about who he is, how God has called him, and to what has God called him. And so we're going to be educated a little bit as far as the Apostle Paul and his ministry and his heart for people. We're also going to see throughout this, we're going to see some specific exhortations for us, or ways that we can be edified as we understand God's purpose through the Apostle Paul. You're going to see the term Gentiles here. And remember back a ways when we were in Ephesians chapter 2, we remember how through Jesus Christ, the Gentiles and the Jews were brought together in one body, that is Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ is the head of the body. He's the cornerstone of that building, the church. And so you're going to see the Gentiles again referred to, and the apostle being the minister that God has appointed to the Gentiles. And I want you to know something. I want you to realize the great blessing that it is that you today are a part of the church. That is an incredible work of God, because he chose to open that door for us as Gentiles to be a part of his church. Because for many, many years, the Jews were the chosen people of God, and he chose to work in and through the Jewish people to reach the world. But then they rejected Jesus Christ. And God, in his divine plan, opened the door to Gentiles. And so, therefore, we today sit here a blessed people. All right, so let's read in Ephesians chapter 3. Please follow along. I'll begin in verse 1. For this cause, I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ, for you Gentiles, if you have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which is given to me to you word, how that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery, as I wrote afore in a few words, whereby, when you read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men, as it is now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs of the same body, and partakers of his promise in Christ by the gospel, whereof I was made a minister according to the gift of the grace of God given unto me by the effectual working of his power. Unto me, who am less than the least of all saints, is this grace given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which is from the beginning of the world hath been hidden God, who created all things by Jesus Christ, to the intent that now unto the principalities and powers in heavenly places might be known by the church the manifold wisdom of God, according to the eternal purpose which he purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence by the faith of him. Wherefore I desire that you faint not in my tribulations for you, which is your glory. I'm going to stop reading there. To continue on in the chapter, and we're going to save this for a message all in and of itself, you see the Apostle Paul, you almost picture him breaking forth in a praise or song with his arms upraised, as all that he has thought about and talked about in this letter comes to a culmination of the greatness of God. And you're going to see that come forth at the end of this chapter. But before we get there, we need to understand the calling of the Apostle Paul. He explains in this passage his personal role and responsibility that was given to him by the grace of God. Do you notice that in there? Given as a gift of grace. You see, I appreciate the Apostle Paul in his heart, because as he talks about the role and responsibilities that God has given to him, he does so in the sphere of the grace of God. I can think back on our wedding day, my wife and I, on our wedding day, God led us to have this little poster, if you will, at the back of the sanctuary, so as people would walk in, they would see this poster. And it said this, it said, Joshua and Julia, a story of God's grace. And you know, that was the theme of that ceremony that day. And, you know, I was reminded because my wife and I just watched our wedding the other day. How many of you watched your wedding? Watch it if you can. Maybe some of you don't have that privilege, but what a joy it is to sit with my wife and watch that again and just reminisce of that special day. But you know what? It was so special because it was the grace of God that brought us to that point. And that enabled that day to go like that day went, that those people could be there and involved. It is the grace of God. You know what? That's a healthy perspective to have in life. It's the grace of God that gives us success in these things. It's the grace of God that carries us through trials and difficulties. It's the grace of God. We see here that the Apostle Paul is a man of commitment. He is committed. Why do I say that? Well, notice what it says in verse 1. For this cause I, Paul, the what? The prisoner. I want you to think about something. For you to go to jail for something, it's got to be pretty important. For you to suffer, for you to go through hardships, you need to be pretty committed to that. And the Apostle Paul is sitting in prison at this point, writing to these different churches. He wrote several letters to different churches as he was in prison, and he's doing so. He's as a prisoner. He is a man of commitment. And notice, he's a prisoner of Jesus Christ for, and I like this, he says, for you Gentiles. He's pointing his finger at these Ephesian believers, and he's saying, get this, I am in prison, I am a prisoner of Jesus Christ for you. He was committed. You know, that brings the question to the forefront. What if God calls upon you to suffer for your faith? Are we committed to the faith? Are we committed to the Lord Jesus Christ? The Apostle Paul was a man of commitment. You know, we also see in this passage that he was a man of conviction. He had very firm beliefs and a clear message to declare. In verses 2 through 6, we see this conviction. He says, if you have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which is given to me towards you. So in other words, since you have heard of the grace of God that was put within my care to give to you, how that by the revelation, verse 3, he made known unto me the mystery. And you know what that mystery is? That mystery is the mystery of Jesus Christ as Savior and the door opening up to the entire world that they all might be saved through Christ. You see, that was something that down through the ages up to Jesus Christ and to the apostles was hidden, something that God chose to not clearly explain until this point in history. Now, you know, we could look at God and judge God and say you were a mean God and all that, but you know what? We're not God. And God in his divine and his infinite wisdom, and this was the way he chose to do it. Paul is convinced of the truth of the gospel. Verse 4, whereby when you read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men, as it is now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. Paul is saying, this is my role. I am an apostle. I am an apostle for you. And God has given me a message by his grace for you. It is the revealing of an incredible mystery. You are now in. You're in on the secret. The mystery of Jesus Christ. He has given his life to be a preacher to the Gentiles of this wonderful truth. He was a man of conviction. Are you fully convinced of God's purpose for your life? I want you to think about that. I mean, sometimes we ask ourselves, I don't know what God would want me to do. I don't know what the next step is in my life. Young people, many times, as they exit high school, you know, everything's dictated for them up through 12th grade. You know, there's no choice in the matter. But then after that, there's some choices that are out there. And you know that you come to that point and you ask questions, well, what does God want me to do? And Apostle Paul was fully convinced of what God's call was for him in his life. But you know what? You can be too. And you should be. I should be. And often what I tell folks is I say, are you doing and living out what you know you God has called you to be or to do? And we could say God has called you to walk in the Spirit. Galatians chapter 5, walk in the Spirit and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. All right, so what does God want you to do? Well, God wants you to walk in his ways. Be a billboard displaying the qualities of the Spirit of God, the fruit of the Spirit. Be a light. Walk in the Spirit. Be a witness for Jesus Christ. If you are a Christian, you are called to be a witness and a proclaimer of the truth of Jesus. There's no question. Now, think about your roles in life, the roles that God has given to you. If you are a husband, then you know that God has called you to be a husband. And you do that to the best of your ability and with God's grace and his instruction. The same thing if you're a wife, if you're a father, if you have children, God has called you to be a daddy or a mommy. You know what God wants you to do, and he guides you through his word. If you're a child, God's word has instructions for you too, to obey and to honor your parents, to grow in Christ. How about a citizen? You know what you are to do. How about a church member? How about an employee? How about an employer? And the list could go on. God has given you specific roles, and the word of God explains how we are to live. You know what? Be a person of conviction and live out what God has called you to do. Paul was a man of commitment and conviction, but also a man of great character. I want you to look at verses 7 and 8, whereof I was made a minister. I'm going to stop there because that word minister is a word that means servant, diakonos. It's where we get our term for deacon. And you know what? Deacon ultimately is a position of being a servant. I am aware of churches that instead of having a deacon board, they have a servant board. It's interesting. I think I like that because it emphasizes, you know what, we understand what a servant is. Deacon is a transliteration from the Greek term, but servanthood. And we see Paul here, I was made a minister according to the gift of the grace of God given unto me by the effectual working of his power. He refers to himself as a minister, a servant. Notice he was made a minister by the grace of God. And think about Paul's life. He was Saul. He was a persecutor of Christians. He was on his way to Damascus to persecute more Christians and drag them back to Jerusalem and put them into prison. And on the way, the grace of God happened. And God met him. And his life was changed. That's the grace of God. You know what? If you're a believer today, you've had that moment, that time when God's grace met you. And that grace of God puts you in a position of, you know what? I am not the king. He's my king. This word, minister, diakonos, it's used to describe one who serves a master. And Paul understood that very well. He called himself in different times a bondservant. And as a minister, he understood the responsibility of that role was effectively sharing and preaching the word of God. Paul wrote in Philippians chapter 1, verse 21, "For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain." We also see, not only is he a servant, but he is a man who is humble. And that goes right along with being a servant. You know, we can serve and we can work, but we can still be a person of pride. And we can be serving for our own glory. But we see Paul as a humble man. In verse 8, he says, "Unto me, who am less than the least of all saints, is this grace given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ." He calls himself the least, or the less than the least, of all saints. That's a position of very low estate, humility. You know, Paul very easily could have left something like that out. But you know what? God's inspired word includes that aspect of his life. You know what? That helps me. Because you know what? As I look at Paul's life and all that God accomplished through him, it's so easy to look at that and say, wow, what a great man. Right? But you know what? Here he is, this man that God used, and he's saying, you know what? It's not about me. It's not about me. And you know what? The same is for you and me. It's not about us. And God might do great things in and through your life, and he will, and I pray that he does. But all along, remember, it's the grace of God that's been given to you. And it's not all about you. Paul wrote in 1 Timothy 1:15, "This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief." It's important that we as believers are servants and have a humble heart. Now you may say, well, this is the Apostle Paul. But I want you to know, we're not exalting men, but God gives us examples to learn from them how we can follow Christ. And Paul said it very well in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 1, where he says, "Be followers of me as I also am of Christ." And you know what, believer? You follow Christ. And then people, they will follow you. And as they follow you, they follow Christ. But remember, it's all the grace of God, and it's not about you. Paul then, at this stage in this passage, he gives the purpose of the church, or a purpose of the church, and that is that the church is a living display of the multifaceted, greatly diverse wisdom of God. So, the church is to be a display of the wisdom of God. And the things that we're sharing right now, these are things to increase our understanding and truth and knowledge of God and His Word. Look at our passage, and I want you to begin in verse 9. And to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which is from the beginning of the world, hath been hid in God, who created all things by Jesus Christ. Notice here the purpose. To the intent that now unto the principalities and powers in heavenly places might be known by the church the manifold wisdom of God. That manifold wisdom, that what that means is it's multifaceted, it's very diverse. God's wisdom is infinite. And we as a church are to put on display, a living display of that incredible wisdom of God. You realize, don't you, that the world gets to know God through you and me, the church. Let that settle in your mind. What is this wisdom, this multifaceted wisdom? I'll just run down a brief list. It's wisdom in creation, wisdom in handling the fall, wisdom in the formation of Israel and all the covenants, wisdom in judgments, wisdom in the birth of Christ, the life of Christ, the death of Christ, the burial of Christ, the resurrection of Christ. All of these designed and integrated and put into place by God in His infinite wisdom. Think about if you were put in charge of organizing all this. Wisdom in the establishment of the church. Wisdom in the spread of the gospel. Wisdom in the grace towards the Gentiles. Wisdom in revelation, the right timing for the revealing of these truths. Wisdom in the preservation of His Word. And those are just a touch of the incredible wisdom of God. And you know what? The world gets to know God through us. As we get to know God and His infinite wisdom, it will be displayed through us. And you know what? To whom? Not only the world, but notice in verse 10 that now unto the principalities and powers in heavenly places might these things be known. Now that's an interesting thought, isn't it? Heavenly places, the principalities and powers in heavenly places? Really? The church is a display to the spiritual realm? Yes. You and I, we have the incredible grace of God at work. And the angelic beings look into these things in awe. The good angels and the evil angels, the demons. 1 Peter 1:12, unto whom it was revealed that not unto themselves, but unto us, they did minister the things which are now reported unto you by them that have preached the gospel unto you with the Holy Ghost, sent down from heaven, which things the angels desire to look into. Yes, the angelic beings look into these matters. The wisdom of God they grasp as we live it out here on earth. And you think about those demons in Colossians chapter 2, verses 13 through 15, and you, being dead in your sins and uncircumcision of your flesh, hath he quickened together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to the cross. Now listen, and having spoiled principalities and powers, he made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. How is the church a display of the wisdom of God? It's a display through its unity, Jew and Gentiles, love one another. It's a display through the Word, you know, the value of God's Word. We place the value of God's Word. Its value is infinite. We teach it, we preach it, it's the center of this ministry, we study it, we live by it, the Word of God. That's where it's at, believer. That's where it's at. Through changed lives, as your life, as my life has changed, it's a testimony of the wisdom of God. Now, I want to close with some exhortation for us, some encouragement, something for you to think about and to be challenged with. As you see, we didn't talk much about verse 6. And that's because I want to draw our attention to three truths about you as a believer. In Ephesians chapter 3, verse 6, it says that the Gentiles should be, first of all, fellow heirs, secondly, and of the same body, fellow members, and thirdly, and partakers, fellow partakers of his promise in Christ by the gospel. Notice these three things. And in the Greek, they are all begin with the preposition with. And so you have fellow heirs. This is the word with and heir put together. And so we are right alongside with the other heirs. Now, believers, I want you to think about this. In order to grasp the full ramification of these truths, we need to think about what it would be like if they were not true, if we didn't have this. So there's fellow heirs. To be the fellow heir is that of one who comes alongside the rightful heirs of an estate and receives everything that the others receive. And this ultimately is spelled out for us in salvation as in our inheritance through Christ. What we have received through Christ, we are fellow heirs. And the book of Romans talks about that in Romans chapter 8, verse 17. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ. It's not like we're joint heirs with some great preacher or whatever. We're joint heirs with the Son of God. The Son of God. If so be that we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together. So what if you didn't have that? What if you weren't a fellow heir? What would you have? Hope? You wouldn't have much hope. Inheritance? Precious future, the confidence of having the Spirit, nope, nope, nope. Wouldn't be much, would it? We are fellow heirs with Christ. That's rich. That's incredible. That's an inheritance. To be fellow heirs means we've got eternal life. Jesus Christ, he's eternal. He's giver of life. It means that we've got continual fellowship. You know what? When you're saved, the Spirit of God comes and dwells within you, and you are then in constant communion with God. Wow. There's unconditional love. To be a fellow heir means you are receiving the unconditional love of the Father. God is love, and this love is experienced each day. And you know what? The biggest way you see that is forgiveness. Forgiveness of sin is an amazing display of that kind of love. So you're a fellow heir, you've got an inheritance. But not only that, you are a fellow member of the body of Christ. You have an identity. An identity as you belong. Nobody likes to be on the outskirts, wishing that you're on the outside wishing you could be in. We like to be in. We like to belong. We like to be a part. And you know what? That is exactly what God has done, where he has brought the Gentiles into the church, and we are now fellow members of the same body. Now, I want you to think about that. You are a part of the body of Christ. How many bodies of Christ are there? There's one. There's one head, Jesus Christ. There's one body. So if you weren't fellow partakers in the same body, then you would be where? You would be identified with what? You would be who? There's not much there, is there? You see, in Christ, our value, our identity is great. Not only are we fellow heirs with an inheritance, we're fellow members with an identity, we're fellow participants. We've got involvement. We are involved in the work of Christ and in the promises of Christ. It says there at the end of verse 6, and partakers of his promise in Christ by the gospel. All that the gospel says and is true. And it brings to the table opportunities for us to live a life that's pleasing to God. It gives us an opportunity to share a message of hope and of grace with others. The promises of Christ brings about peace in a person's life. It brings about strength in a person's life and confidence and trust. There is so many things that come from knowing Christ. And we are involved in that. We are fellow partners and partakers in that together. We're fellow heirs. We're fellow members. We're fellow participants. So, therefore, in verse 12 of our same chapter, it says, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence by the faith of him. Therefore, believers, be bold and proceed with confidence. That's what you have. Based on all of this truth that has been flooded into your minds up to this point, you have the ability to be bold. Boldness, that is freedom in speaking. And you have access with confidence. The act of drawing near or approaching, knowing the outcome. This is all possible because of faith. Knowing Jesus Christ provides the basis for one to be able to trust. So think about it. You've learned a lot today. You've been challenged with a lot of information. But if we want to boil it all down to a couple of things, first of all, remember the grace of God that has been given to you. Grace. And remember the blessings of being a fellow heir, a fellow member, and a fellow participant in Christ. And thirdly, proceed with boldness, Christian. You've got the Lord Jesus Christ behind you and in you, living your power. He's your power and strength. Proceed with boldness and with confidence. Lord Jesus, I thank you for these truths. I thank you so much for the blessings of knowing Christ. And God, as we talk about these things, there's a lot of hope in this. There is a lot of power and strength in a message such as this. I thank you for the example of the Apostle Paul. I thank you for the precious truths that we've learned today. Now take them, Lord, and I pray that you'd convict our hearts and help us to take these truths and live as victors. In Jesus' name, amen.